From George Washington to Donald Trump, there have been 45 men who have served as president of the United States. From St. Peter to Leo the 14th, 267 men have been counted as the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church. According to Josephus, the Jewish historian, 83 men served as high priest from the time of Aaron till the time the temple was destroyed in AD 70. Whether presidents or popes or priests, whether coaches or managers, kings or generals, there always comes a time for someone new to take over. One person is succeeded by another, and that's either for the better or for the worse. Why? Well, because as time goes by, terms come to an end. Because scandals lead to resignation or removal from office. Because minds grow dull. Strength runs out. Ultimately, because no one lives forever. We're all weak. All of us are mortal. We grow old and we die. As much as we try to hide it, cover it, pin it, tuck it, and all the things you do. We grow old, we die, and everyone's life is cut short. But this is the problem, isn't it? Death cuts everyone's life short. No matter how great, how strong, how wise, how smart, how successful, how important, how prosperous, all of our leaders, all of our heroes, all of our saviors die. Every savior that promises you peace and joy and life and happiness and prosperity might deliver for a while, but they can't guarantee it forever. But there is a king who reigns in righteousness forever. There's a king whose peace is everlasting, whose kingdom shall not be destroyed. There is a man who will never die again, who has broken the power of the grave itself, and who's able to even save us from death. And his name is Jesus. Our passage today concludes Hebrews 7. And this is what the author has kind of been building to, this idea. So far, the author has been building a case for how Jesus, the Son of God, is a priest better than all the rest. His priesthood is superior to the old priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. Through this priest, through Jesus, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, Paul writes, could not do. Now, again, remember, who were the priests? This is so important. The weeks ahead are still going to be about this. We got to get it. Who were these priests? Priests were mediators, go-betweens, in-betweens. They were a bridge between the holy and the unholy. Priests were mediators. They were given to Israel so that a sinful people might be able to draw near to a holy God. The priesthood was about, the word that Hebrews has been using is perfection. This idea of perfection. No, not you got to have your hair perfect and say every word perfect. No, it's about doing everything needed so that humanity is made complete, restored, and brought back to God. That's what the priesthood was for. It was for maintaining that relationship, keeping the camp clean, right? Keeping the people pure so that God could dwell in their midst and they with him. And we saw last time that our Lord Jesus has become a priest. Most importantly, verse 16, we saw this. He's become a priest not by some genealogy, not because Jesus belongs to Levites or because he's got this certification. No, he's become a priest not by an earthly requirement, but by the power of an indestructible life. He's a whole different class of priest. And we just read, this is how we've been introduced to a better hope, right? Verse 18 and 19 says a better hope has been introduced. It's the hope that we have a priest who's better, a hope through which we can draw near to God. It's this better hope, this better priesthood that the author continues to unpack here and really in chapters 8, 9, and 10 as we keep going. But here he's going to emphasize a truth that, again, he's been hinting at, but it kind of hits you right in the face here. This is his emphasis, is that Jesus is our priest forever. That's the title of the sermon this morning. Jesus is our priest forever. Over and over in this passage, you see in verse 21, in verse 25, 24, and in verse 28, you see this idea of forever, unto the ages, repeated. And what we're going to see is this, that only Jesus continues forever as our all-sufficient priest. Only Jesus fits this description. A priest who can continue forever, who's all-sufficient. That means he meets all of our needs. Only Jesus is the hope of salvation because we're going to see today, he's a priest that's been appointed by God's oath. He always lives to intercede for us, and he's been made perfect forever. Jesus alone continues forever as our all-sufficient priest. The way the author brings this out is in three different parts. These could each have been sermons on their own. They're just beautiful. You can mine the riches of these forever. But we're going to kind of see this together as the author's point today. And the first thing we're going to see is the oath that stands forever. There's an oath that stands forever. That's why Jesus continues forever. There's an oath that stands forever. Look with me at verse 20 to 21. The ESV says, and it was not without an oath. It means what he's just been talking about. The better hope, the better priesthood, all these things. And this was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, the Levites. But this one was made a priest with an oath. How? By the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. The author, if you remember, is preaching from Psalm 110. Your Bible might have little footnotes everywhere that says Psalm 110. He just quoted it. He's preaching from Psalm 110, where we see this person seated at God's right hand that rules as his king. In verse 4, God calls him a priest. That's what we've been seeing the last couple weeks. There's a priest at God's right hand, not just a king, but a priest. But here, the author focuses on the first part of Psalm 110, verse 4. He's been doing the last part about Melchizedek and all that. But right before that, it says, the Lord has sworn forever and will not change his mind. And so the author to the Hebrews says, whoa, he's a priest forever because the Lord swore it. And that means something to him. Remember, we got to read carefully. Look at the details, all right? This is what he's doing. We talked about God's oath to Abraham, remember? He gave Abraham the promise, and then he said, as I live, as surely as I live, Abraham, I'm going to do this for you. God confirmed what he promised with this oath, this extra oath. He swears by, well, there's no one greater than God, so he swears by himself. But he doesn't just swear an oath to Abraham. He also swore an oath to his Messiah. Psalm 110 talks about that king who's coming. And the Lord swears an oath to this king, this Messiah, seated at his right hand. This one was made a priest with an oath, Hebrews says. And this is important. Why? Because God's word is unchanging. It's unfailing. Heaven and earth may pass away, but God's word will not pass away. And so this promise of an eternal priest, you are a priest forever, God adds his oath to it to confirm it, that it is utterly reliable. You can bank on this promise. So this oath makes this Messiah's priesthood better than the old one. Why? The old one didn't come with this kind of oath. Yes, God gave the priesthood to Israel, but it never came with an oath. I swear, Aaron, you will be a priest forever. Nope. And that priesthood, we know why it didn't come with an oath. We just saw it. The law could make nothing perfect. It wasn't able to reach the goal. It couldn't continue forever. This is the author's conclusion in verse 22. Look how he ends this section. This oath, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. That's a loaded verse. After 22 verses in chapter 7, the author finally mentions the wonderful name of Jesus. This Jesus is our priest forever. He's the one about whom all these things we've been talking about, they're about him. And here the author of Hebrews basically does like a mic drop. Except he doesn't because he keeps talking. But the idea is, this is like a huge statement. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. This word covenant is extremely important. We're going to see it show up in chapter 8 a bunch and moving on. But today the author kind of teases that he's going to talk about this in a bit. Covenant is an extremely important word in Hebrews, in the whole Bible. But we need to understand today very briefly what a covenant is. Maybe you've thought of this or heard of this before. A covenant is simply this. It's an agreement between two parties that creates a relationship, okay? You can say it a lot of different ways. A covenant's a solemn agreement, a formal, a serious agreement that creates a relationship based on promises and commitments. Anyone think of a good example of a covenant? Marriage. You make vows to one another. You promise to do this or that and not do this or that. And then you make those oaths together. You kiss, you consummate the marriage, you've entered into a covenant. In fact, God has put you in that covenant. So that's a simple example, but there's all kinds of covenant agreements, contracts, things like that. But this covenant, what's important here is that a covenant creates a relationship. That's what, when you see that word right now, just think it means a relationship. When God gave the law to his people, his promise to Abraham, which was a covenant, I will be your God, you will be my people. At the mountain, when God has Israel there, what does he tell Israel? I will be your God, you will be my people. God promised to Abraham was extended to the nation. I will be your God. The law that was given, the covenant that was made, was about that relationship. I will dwell in your midst. How is that possible? You need a priesthood. You need these laws, right? God was trying to make this relationship possible. That's why he gave them priests. The priests ministered to bring a sinful people into a relationship with a holy God and to maintain that relationship. But what did we read in verse 19? Just look up a little bit. The law made nothing perfect. Another way to say that, we're going to see it in the next couple sermons. The old covenant arrangement, the arrangement God made at Mount Sinai through Moses and all of that, couldn't bring about this relationship in a secure, everlasting way. It couldn't do it. But this Jesus, as a new and better priest, guarantees a new and better covenant. That's where the author of the Hebrews goes in chapter 8. And it calls him the guarantor. I'm pretty sure none of you have maybe you've used that language before. It's a legal term. Not many of us use guarantor. You can say guarantee or security. But here it's amazing. Jesus is called the guarantor of a better covenant. This word means somebody who steps forward to be the pledge of something for someone else. It's someone who offers themselves or their goods as security in case someone fails to pay their debts, right? It's hey, I'm going to pay the bank this much money. I don't have it. A guarantor says, I will make sure that the funds are there for you, right? It's that idea. There's all kinds of legal kind of applications for this, but there's too much to talk about, so we got to keep moving. So when it comes to the relationship between God and his people, you see what the author of the Hebrews is saying? Jesus is the priest who's been given by God as a pledge, as a security of a better covenant. As our guarantee, Jesus is the one willing to take on himself all the obligations of the covenant for us, even if it costs him his life. He will secure it for his people. So, church, I want, before we go, the Hebrews is going to go all into that, but I want you to think just for a minute. What does it mean that the author is focusing on this oath? Jesus is our priest forever because of this oath that stands forever. What does that mean that God made this promise? It means this. We can rest assured that nothing will ever convince God to go back or change his mind about Jesus. Nothing. This arrangement will never be called off. Nothing can threaten it. Nothing can annul it. Nothing can cancel it. Nothing can change this arrangement. You will be a priest forever. You will guarantee a better covenant. In this way, God will never go back on his word. Friends, it's always been God's intention to have a people to enjoy the blessing of his life-giving rule. And so to secure that reality, a people who belong to God, he doesn't leave it up to you and me. That's what this is saying. He appointed his own son to be that guarantee, to be our priest forever. And in this way, Jesus is the one who secures our relationship with God. It's not based on us. It's based on Christ. Friends, because we all know what it's like to be let down by somebody who fails to keep their word. We too have made foolish oaths. Just stop by my house for a week and hear the things that we say. Kids, if you do this one more time. And we can't always guarantee our promises, can we? But God swears by himself. As surely as I live, I will do what I say I will do. And friends, we all know what it's like to be in a relationship that's not secure. Whatever that relationship is. We've all experienced the pain of broken relationships. But our God is a God who does not change. Therefore, Malachi tells us, we are not consumed. You will be let down by others, but Jesus will never let you down. God's word will never let you down. God has sworn that his Christ, the Lord Jesus, will be a priest forever. As long as Jesus reigns at God's right hand, he will be there as the guarantee of our acceptance before God. He is the only mediator between God and men, and he alone secures those blessings of the covenant for us. This is why I said only Jesus continues forever as our all-sufficient priest. He meets all of our needs. He is the guarantee of a better relationship, a secure, everlasting relationship. Why? In part because of the oath that God made. But it's not just God's oath that continues forever. See now the Savior who lives forever. Look at verses 23 to 25. The Savior who lives forever. Again, the author keeps using that word over and over, forever. First, it was about the oath. Now, we're going to see the Savior who lives forever. In verses 23 to 24, the author keeps the comparison running. If you look back at chapter 7, he keeps saying, the former priest, but this priest. The old arrangement, but this new one. He keeps going back and forth. Well, he's doing it again. Look at verse 23 to 24. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently. Why? Because he continues forever. This is one of those points that seems like, duh, we understand. But when you realize how profound it is, it changes your life forever. Why did there need to be so many priests under the old covenant? Is it because the more God needs all the priests he can to do the work? Well, why did they have to keep having priest after priest? Real simple. They all kept dying. If the priest secures your relationship with God and that priest dies, what does that make of your relationship with God? It's up in the air. Who's going to secure this for me? Who's going to offer sacrifice for me? Who's going to teach me? Who's going to help me? Who's going to cleanse me? What am I going to do? The Levitical priests, all of them, were mortal. And if you want to think about it the way the Bible talks about it, it's not just that they died. It's more like death itself. Remember chapter 2? We talked about Jesus, the pioneer, who went into the mouth of the beast. Remember that? Death is like the big monster. It's more like the big monster of death kept taking away mediators. So the relationship would not last. That's a better way to look at it. It wasn't just, oh, poor Larry the Levite died this afternoon. Time to appoint someone else. No, it's more like death took another one. We've lost a mediator. We need another one. For the relationship to be secure, new priests were always needed. Remember, the problem's not the priesthood. The problem's not the law. The problem is sin and death. That's what weakened, quote, weakened the law. The law is good, but sin and death threaten to ruin it. But the good news, church, is that there at the right hand of God is not just another priest, not just a different priest, an immortal priest, a priest who will never die again. there before the throne of God is one who reigns in resurrection and will never die. Jesus continues as our priest forever by the power of an indestructible life. This means no other priest will ever need to succeed him in office. There will be no other priest after Jesus. There doesn't need to be one. Why? Because he doesn't die. As we'll see in a minute, he already did that. Death can never take this mediator away. And it's not just because, don't get this wrong, it's not just because, oh, Jesus is God, so God always lives forever. Yes, he is God. That's not what Hebrews is arguing here. Hebrews is saying he lives forever by the power of an indestructible life. That means by resurrection life. Yes, he's God eternal, but he's a man who's been raised from the dead and will never die again. Remember, the priest has to be one of us. That means that before the throne of God, we don't just have this other guy. We have one of us. We have someone with our flesh and blood there for us as one of us, and he will never leave. Look at verse 25. This comes with, maybe you might want to call it the John 3:16 of Hebrews. Really, what I just said was could be John 3:16, but this is the point. Look at verse 25. Consequently, that means therefore, following this, because of this, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This is important. Church, stick with me. You got to follow me here. Salvation is the word. We all know the word save. Salvation. Be saved. Repent and be saved. We know that word. Hebrews has used that word already. In Hebrews, salvation is the good news that we've been told. That's chapter 2. This salvation is this good news about Jesus. Specifically, Hebrews has used the word salvation to mean the reign of Jesus. Salvation is the life of the world to come, where all sin and death are gone, where everything is made new, and we enjoy the saving rule of Jesus forever. It's our inheritance. It says we inherit salvation. It's what awaits us. So yes, it's something that you can say is true. Repent and be saved. Yes, but in Hebrews, it's primarily looking to the future. It's what awaits God's people when he returns to save us all who are waiting for him. So think about it. How can we be sure that we will be saved to the very end? How can we know that we will pass through death and enjoy the life of the world to come under the salvation of Jesus? Because our Savior lives forever. The one who is our salvation will never die or never go away. It sounds so simple, but when you realize that Jesus lives forever is what guarantees that we will live with him forever. The indestructible life of Jesus ensures that those who come to God through him, who draw near to God through this mediator, the one that God set up, will be saved. The word uttermost is completely, or for all time. Not one part of salvation will be missing for you. There's not one person that will run out of saving power. No, Jesus lives forever. There's nothing that can hinder our salvation. Nothing can prevent it or shorten it or diminish it. He saves to the uttermost. Why? Look what Hebrews tells you in verse 25. What does it say? Since he always lives to do what? Make intercession for them. This is another key idea. Hebrews 9 and 10 are all about this. And I'll be honest, church, it's something that our church and most churches neglect. It's an aspect of Jesus' work that is downplayed and almost forgotten. So what does this mean? He intercedes for us. Well, very simply, to intercede is to speak up for somebody, to intervene on their behalf. Think of the courtroom. You're on trial. The judge is there. You got the prosecuting attorney telling you all the evidence against you. And who comes in to defend you? The defense attorney. Your lawyer comes in and stands up and says, Your Honor, I have this argument to make, to contradict this evidence and to make this point. Your lawyer is your advocate, your intercessor, someone who goes before someone else on your behalf to argue for you, to plead for you. That's what this is. And it says that Jesus always makes intercession for us. But I want you to understand something. This is a legal kind of idea, but I want you to think of another picture. It comes from the Old Testament. And again, we miss this a lot. When we talk about the Old Testament, Leviticus, the priest, what we always talk about is they sacrificed animals. Yes, they did. The priests offered animal sacrifice. They killed animals and spilled their blood on the altar. They made offerings. Yes, they did. That's not all they did. The high priest did not just go and kill an animal and say, "There, a death has taken place." What did the high priest do after he killed the animal? He took the blood and brought it into the tabernacle, past the first veil. He went past the second one where the Ark of the Covenant, God's very throne on earth, and the priest goes in there with the blood, and what does he do? Sprinkles it on the mercy seat, the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And as I said last week, then he hightails it out of there. He can't stay in there. That place is too holy for even someone. He can be there just for a little bit. He's got to leave. Once a year, he did it. He would go behind the inner curtain, and he would bring the blood that was shed for the worshiper and for the community. He would bring it into the presence of God and present the blood there. He didn't just leave it on the altar. He brought it into the holy place. No one else could follow him in there. No one else can get into the very throne room of God. But the priest would bring the blood there. And do you remember what the priest wore as he did this stuff? There on his shoulders were these onyx stones, it says in Exodus. And they were engraved with the names of the tribes of Israel. Six on one, six on the other. The names of Israel were born literally, physically, on his shoulders as he came in there. On his breast piece, he had four stones and three rows of them, 12 precious stones. Guess what was engraved on each one? The name of a tribe of Israel. The priest bore the names of the people before the Lord. He carried their names with him into the holiest place in the entire creation. And with it was blood. So atonement, you can say it like this. Atonement was accomplished for Israel as the priest shed the blood outside on the altar. But that atonement was applied to Israel as the priest sprinkled the blood inside on the ark. So do you see what Hebrews is telling us about this high priest, Jesus? How is Jesus able to save us to the uttermost? Because he lives to intercede for us where? In the very presence of God, forever on our behalf. And nothing, not even death itself, can ever threaten his place there. So church, many of us are familiar with this idea of atonement. We talk about it all the time. Jesus died for sins. Amen. And the author is going to spend the next three chapters emphasizing that Jesus died for sins. But far too often, the idea of Christ's intercession for us right now is forgotten. Kind of like how we forget that the resurrection happened. We'll say, Jesus died for sins, and his blood was shed for me, and I'm forgiven. Hello, is he still in the grave or not? Like, that's the, yeah! That happens on a far too regular basis when you ask what the gospel is. Far less mentioned is Jesus intercedes for me. We rightly rejoice in what Jesus did for us, but we often forget what he does for us. How does Jesus intercede for you and me? Well, in one sense, and not in a small sense, I think a primary sense, his very presence in heaven itself is how he continually presents his atoning work to the Father. He doesn't sprinkle blood and run away. He ever lives before the throne of grace to say, look at these wounds. He's the lamb that was slain, right? This is a sacrifice that's alive and forever living in the presence of God for us. Hebrews told us already, he has passed through the heavens. Why? Why does Jesus need to pass through the heavens? So that his sacrifice might always be applied to us as long as he lives. Not once a year. Not even once a day. Always there before the Father. In another sense, Jesus intercedes for us in a vocal way. Just like how he prayed for his disciples on earth, Jesus continues to pray for us in heaven. Again, it's very hard to imagine how Jesus right now prays to the Father. Again, when you're trying to picture that, it's kind of hard to pin it down. But Scripture is very clear that Jesus continues to intercede to the Father on our behalf, bringing our needs, our petitions, our worship to him as a pleasing offering. He ensures that we will receive the mercy and grace that we need. The point is this. Yes, Jesus accomplished redemption once and for all. He was raised in power. He entered his rest and sat down in victory. He doesn't need to keep making sacrifice. We'll see that in a minute. But none of this means that Jesus has stopped caring for us, or stopped being concerned about us, or stopped being compassionate for us. He continues to intercede for us. If anyone sins, we have an advocate before the Father. He continues to intercede to save us to the uttermost. Gavin Ortland has captured this better than I could. He put it like this. Every good blessing we receive from God was purchased for us at the cross. But we receive these blessings on a moment-by-moment basis as a direct result of Christ's intercession from his throne. He goes on, Christ meets us again and again in our particular moments of lust, resentment, fear, negligence, coldness, and says, Father, forgive them for the sake of my blood. He ever lives to intercede for us. Only Jesus continues forever as our all-sufficient priest. Only Jesus continues forever by God's oath, and only Jesus continues forever by his resurrection and continues to intercede for us. But as I've mentioned already, to save those who would draw near, he needs to be able to deal with sin and death. Hebrews will go on to say this. What's the offering that Jesus makes then? Right? Every priest has to offer something. So Jesus is a priest by God's oath? Great. He's a priest who lives forever? Great. What's the offering? How does he make atonement? How does he do this? Look now at verses 26 to 28. The author, for the first time, tells us how this happens in these verses. And it's what Hebrews will spend the rest of the time talking about. Here we see the Son made perfect forever. The Son made perfect forever. Verse 26, it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. If you remember that word fitting, we saw it earlier in Hebrews 2. It was fitting for God to make the founder of our salvation perfect through suffering. Remember this? For Jesus to save his people, to jump into the belly of death and die for us. He needed to share in our flesh and blood. We needed someone to become like us, to be one of us, to partake in our humanity, to bring us with him to glory. So we saw already in Hebrews, it was fitting for Jesus to be made like us, to be one of us, to be our mediator. But here we see that it's fitting for our high priest to not be just like us. He's like us in every way but one. And what is that one way? He was without sin. He was like us in every way, in fullness, truly human. But as a true human, one without sin. This is what the author tells us now. He's reminding us what kind of priest it is that lives forever. Jesus was holy. This is a word here that means faithfully devoted to God, always pleasing to God. He was innocent. Y'all know what that means. He was blameless in all of his ways. He was without sin. In a more kind of ritual way, he was undefiled, morally pure. Remember Zechariah you guys that are in line by line, about the high priest who was clothed in filthy garments. Like, Jesus does not have filthy garments. Like, he, in his righteousness, is perfect. He's morally pure, spotless. And in this way, he was separated from sinners. Don't think separate as in, ew, I want nothing to do with you. No, think separate from sinners so much so that when he touched a leper, he made the leper clean, not the other way around. Like, so separate, so holy, so perfect that his holiness can infect others with his holiness. Because he's not like us in that way. He was not impure like us or weak like us in that way. He was weak in the flesh as we are, but not in a sinful way. And as a reward for this, he was exalted above the heavens. We know this. That's why Jesus is there. Remember Psalm 15? Who can dwell on God's holy hill? He whose ways are blameless and pure. Who's the one man who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Jesus. Because he's holy and pure and innocent and spotless. So he's like us, but he's not like us. Why does that matter? Look at verse 27. This priest has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. As surprising as it might be, that's the first time in the book of Hebrews where we learn that Jesus is the offering. The former priests were just as sinful as the people they were appointed to represent. Think about it. They needed to be cleaned up before they could clean someone else up. They got the same disease that we do. How can they heal us if they can't even heal themselves? Not so our great high priest. He was sinless. Though born in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he was spotless, pure. The former priest had to offer sacrifices daily because the blood of animals could never fully take away sins. The sacrifices were, of course, accepted, but they were continually offered as a reminder that the problem of sin and death had not been taken care of. And here we learn the most extraordinary good news. This high priest who was without sin, this high priest who does not deserve death like we do, this high priest who doesn't deserve the judgment of God, this high priest was not only the perfect priest for us, he was the perfect sacrifice for us. This is what makes the Christian gospel utterly unique. Jesus made purification for sin, but he did so by offering up himself. He atoned for sin, yes, but he did so by becoming our substitute. This is why he doesn't need to offer sacrifice daily or even once a year in the most holy place, because what he offered was his perfect life. His lifeblood was spotless. It was precious. It was divine. It was totally sufficient. The sacrifice he offered was one made once for all, or you could say once and never again. In this way, God has done for us what we could not do. Look at verse 28. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. And he sums up, by the way, the whole book so far right here. The word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who's been made perfect forever. He doesn't say a priest appointed forever. He could have. He has been saying it. Here he makes it clear that this priest is God's son. The good news is that our great high priest is none other than the Son of God we've been talking about since Hebrews began. Our priest is the eternal Son of God, the one who was with the Father forever, who assumed a human nature when he became the incarnate Son. It was this Son of God who took on flesh, born under the law, to redeem us from the curse of the law by being condemned as our substitute. What is the good news? Christ died for us. But it was that same Son, fully God, fully man, righteous, sinless, who died for sins, that was then raised from the dead in glory as the reward for his obedience. The grave had no claim on him. Death had no power over him. Jesus is now the exalted Son of God. enthroned at the Father's right hand. That Son is our priest forever. He has been made perfect forever. Again, a word that the author is going to explain in the chapters ahead. He's just dropping this now. Jesus was perfected in his obedience. Jesus was perfected through his suffering. Jesus was perfected by his resurrection. And because Jesus has been perfected as our priest, what does that mean for you and me, church? He is able to make us perfect. He is able to qualify you and me to draw near to God. He is able to sanctify us completely and bring us to himself. So friends, only Jesus continues forever as our all-sufficient priest. Only this kind of priest is the one we need. He is fitting for us. He's perfectly suitable for us. He is all-sufficient. This means whatever we need Jesus to be, whatever you need Jesus to be, whatever you need to experience God's salvation, his life, his love, his peace, whatever you need from Jesus, he will be that for you. If you need someone to obey the law for you because you just can't hold it together, Jesus' obedience is for you. If you need someone to cancel the record of debt that stands against you for your sin, Jesus' death is for you. If you need someone to deliver you from the fear of death itself, Jesus' resurrection is for you. And if you need someone to uphold you until your last breath and carry you into the life of the world to come, Jesus' intercession is for you. We say it every week. To those who are weary and need rest, what's the good news? Jesus is our rest. He has made the way into the very joy and peace of God. To those who mourn and need comfort, what's the good news? Jesus himself is our comfort. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He is the better hope that Hebrews says has been introduced to us. To those who feel worthless and wonder if God cares, Jesus is our confidence. He loves you with an everlasting love and will never let you go. He has secured a relationship for you through him to the Father. And friends, to those of us who sin and need a Savior, what's the good news? Jesus is our Savior. He will redeem you. He will cleanse you. He will bring you to himself in glory forever. Friends, this is the priest that you need. Apart from Jesus, you are an enemy of God. You will face the wrath of his king when he comes. Every knee will bow. We said it. Every tongue's going to confess. Apart from Jesus, you will be condemned eternally. You will perish to the uttermost. Apart from Jesus, there's no other hope, no other sacrifice for sin. There is no salvation. But those who draw near to God through Jesus will be saved. That's a promise you can bank on. Those who turn from their sin and call on his name, who are buried with him in his death through baptism, who are raised with him through faith in God's power, will be saved. So repent and believe that gospel. Receive Jesus as your priest forever. Church, I pray that all of you, all of us have come to see and savor the glory of God's Son in a fresh way this morning. These are truths that we know, but I hope you've been able to hear them and see them and receive them in a new way. Jesus alone continues forever as our all-sufficient priest. But there's a vital truth that follows from this for us, church, and we need to be encouraged by this. It's something we haven't said so far, but it's an important application. Those who belong to this priest, who have been united to him, have become a royal priesthood. We talk a lot, and rightly so, that Jesus is our priest forever. But the Bible says in Revelation 1, 5 to 6, that Jesus he loves us. He has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us what? A kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Hebrews will tell us that our bodies have been washed. We've been anointed by the Spirit through baptism. Why? In order to set us apart as a holy priesthood, Peter calls it. Friends, through Jesus, we can now draw near to God like the priests of old, but even better. Think about that. Who could go into the holy place before? Only the one guy. Jesus is the guy who's done that. And what does he say? Come to me. Draw near to me. You can be united to me. We can now draw near to God and know the joy found in his presence, no longer left outside the throne of grace. We are welcomed, like Queen Esther being welcomed into the court of the king. We have welcome there. We have access there because we have been set apart, made holy as priests. We can offer sacrifices of praise to God. Hopefully, no one saw a dead animal slaughtered on the way into the building today. Why? We don't offer those sacrifices. It's been made once for all. But what have we done today? We've offered up sacrifices of praise to the Lord. What do we do throughout our lives? What does Romans say? Offer yourselves as what? A living sacrifice. Every part of you offered to the Lord, not just your hearts, but your bodies. Head, shoulders, knees, and toes. We present ourselves to God for obedient service as his ministers in his house, doing good to others, loving our enemies, praying for, building up one another. But this is only possible in Christ Jesus, because he intercedes forever and lives always for us in the presence of God. And he will save us to the uttermost. Because Jesus lives and reigns forever already. Because Jesus is already alive, the first fruits of the resurrection. That means we can be there and we will be there. Romans 5 puts it like this, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more shall we be saved by his life. Because he didn't just die and rise again. He died, rose again, and intercedes to save to the uttermost. One author writes like this, and I close. His once completed offering is utterly acceptable and effectual. His contact with the Father is immediate and unbroken. His priestly ministry on his people's behalf is never ending. And therefore, the salvation which he secures to them is absolute. Will you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer?